You came to interpret and teach us effectively all that the Saviour has spoken and done. To glorify Jesus is your activity, promise and gift of the Father and Son. And so, Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that your Spirit will speak to us both individually and as a body of your people here, that we might discover afresh what it means to be somebody who loves Jesus and wants to walk in his way. Amen. Two fascinating passages, aren't they? Completely different from 2 Samuel and John 6. 2 Samuel is all about a naughty boy. John is all about challenging people as to who Jesus really was and is, and what that means to them in their day-to-day life. We can learn so much from both of them. And I did struggle to know quite where to begin. It's almost two sermons. I didn't think you really wanted to be here till 1 o'clock. But I've said a little bit about the Samuel reading, and that the storyteller, the writer, never condemns David or builds him up. He just says how it happens. And it's interesting, isn't it? We can see so many parallels in our own times, in our own area where we live, and if we're honest, in our own lives. We might not go as far as sleeping with a neighbour. We might not go so far as getting somebody drunk. And hopefully most of us will not ever go as far as actually murdering somebody or get somebody else to do a job for us. But we do need to move that down into smaller bits, don't we? And begin to think about how we live our lives, the impact of what we say and what we do, the impact it has on others. And I'm really conscious that many times in my life, I still continue to do it, I really put my foot in it. And then it's trying to think, how do you extract yourself? And one of the hardest things, and I don't always get it right, is trying to learn to be honest when I do it. So often I try to cover it up, make excuses. And I guess that's something that quite a few of us do, isn't it? And often it's not that we tell lies, we just perhaps don't tell the whole truth. And then we suddenly realise that the next stage we have to say something else, and so it goes on. But David was trying to cover up his mistake. We don't know why he was not with the army and why he had time on his hand. But what I really find, one of the things I find fascinating, is just how many people must have known what was going on, and yet they seem to go along with it. And Bathsheba became pregnant, and David obviously thought, how did he get out of it? Simple answer, get her hubby home and get him to sleep with her. Problem solved. Well, at least until the child came along. But that didn't work, because Uriah couldn't face going home while his troops and his men were still on the battlefield. So he slept in the same way that they would have slept. And what immediately came to mind is many years ago, when Prince Harry was in the army, and the first time he was posted to Afghanistan, the media got hold of it and put it in the headlines, and he had to come home. And I remember him sort of saying that actually he was so frustrated because all he wanted was to be there alongside his men, serving with them, supporting them. It was that relationship. And it's easy, isn't it, sometimes to think if we take somebody out of the situation that everything's going to be okay. That didn't work, so what do you do next? Get the wine out, get the person drunk. And the final solution was to ask somebody to put Uriah in a position where he would be killed. Problem solved. But actually the Bible tells it says this, it doesn't solve the problem. And a quote from Tom Wright, he says that, as so often in Scripture, the wider fate of the people of God is nicely balanced with their private lives. The wider fate of the people of God is nicely balanced with their private lives. And I guess that's true of us as individuals, as a church. Our private lives balance with the faith of God's people and the people of our country. David sinned. And we'll learn a little bit in the coming weeks, but if you read chapters 9 to 20, you'll discover more how his failures, that failure, those sins, sleeping with a neighbour, murder, affected everything for a long while. It affected his family. It brought the death of one of his sons who rebelled against him. There was civil war. So much in the life of Israel at that time. So many failures, so many things went wrong because of that one mistake or one moment in time when David took his eyes off what God wanted and where God was. And that's so true of us, isn't it? Sometimes we think we're right, and it's only afterwards that we think we're wrong. We realise we're wrong if we're honest enough. So, how we live, how we work, affects the whole of Jesus' community, of his people, and of the country and world we live in. And then we come to that well-known passage from John, which is actually in all four Gospels. But one thing we know in John's Gospel, John was writing to actually show and reaffirm to people just who Jesus was. And anything that's in his Gospel is there for a purpose. Things like the walking on the water, the feeding of 5,000, he would call signs. And there's so much we can learn from it. One, are we open to see God, Spirit at work in us and through us? Are we open to seek his guidance? The people were there because of what they'd seen and already heard about Jesus. For some reason, they didn't bring any food with them. They probably thought it was going to be short and sharp. They hadn't recognised that Jesus would be speaking to them for quite a long while. And they became hungry. And yet there was something about Jesus that prevented them from going away. And Jesus recognised their need to be fed. And, you know, we sort of probably don't grasp quite how major that was. Because on the whole, we have food more than enough. We might complain when what we want isn't on the shelf in the shop and hasn't been there for the last 3 weeks, like Marmite biscuits, or whatever takes your fancy, or fresh fruit. But Jesus said to his disciples, what are we going to do about it? And we had that during the height of the pandemic, didn't we? It's still going on. People who weren't able to have, couldn't afford food to feed their family. It was, what do we do about it? A food bank was one obvious answer. School teachers who were taking food round to families they know who need it. Marcus Rashford, who launched that campaign to ensure that even in holidays, youngsters who needed a square meal could still have it. What do we do about it? That was the question to one of his disciples. And there was good old Andrew, wasn't there? I don't know how he discovered that amongst this huge crowd, there was a lad with some food. I don't know how it happened. Whether he was one of these people who just loved circulating and chatting to people, I don't know. But somehow he discovered. And he thought, well, actually, I can't do much with this, but he brought the lad to Jesus and said, look, there ain't much here, so over to you, really. And sometimes it's a little bit of faith that enables major things to happen. It enables God's word to really make an impact. There's 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed a good 5,000 and probably more. Because in this particular version it just says men. I guess there must be women as well, and I guess if there was more than that, there would be plenty of youngsters around. So how big is our faith? How little is our faith? And if our faith is little, can we just trust God that he will take that little bit of faith and use it, and enable that faith to make an impact? Whether it's in our lives, the lives of the people around us, and through that, others to come to know Christ. If you look back in history, it's amazing the number of communities or churches that have been on the point of dying, and it's been 2 or 3 people who have prayed on a regular basis for years and years and years. And suddenly, that faith, small as it was, faithful as it was, enabled the gospel to suddenly blossom and many to come to know Christ. John says he was about Passover time, a reminder to the people that they'd be celebrating before long the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, and the fact that in their travel through the wilderness, God fed them. And for us who know the story, it's a pointing forward to that final Passover for Jesus, when his body was broken on the cross for us. And through that brokenness and that resurrection, we are made and can be made whole in Christ. It's quite amazing, isn't it? A little faith. But the people wanted Jesus on their own terms. They recognised who he was, a prophet, and they wanted to turn him into their leader, their king, in their image. But it wasn't where Jesus was or who he was. And the question I have to ask myself constantly, and hopefully you ask yourself, who is Jesus for me? Is he a friend? Is he a saviour? Is he God's son? Is he Lord of my life? And what impact does that make in how I live? And it's quite a difficult question, isn't it? Because for each of us, at different times in our lives, Jesus will be with us in ways that are right for us at that moment. But we cannot stay at that point. We have to learn to move on in the Spirit and really discover what following Jesus is all about and what it means to love the Son of God. After the feeding, he went aside to recover, to spend time with God. And the disciples went off to go back to Capernaum by boat. And when the storm came up, well, I don't know, there wasn't a storm right this one, they still came to Jesus walking on the water. And they were terrified. I think I would be, to be honest. It's a bit like when you see an image, isn't it, in the shadow of a window or something, and you're not sure what it is. Or when somebody just taps on the window and you jump, because you don't know who it is. And he actually said, no, it's okay. It's me. And words could actually be interpreted from the Greek as Jesus saying, I am. And John's Gospel, as we know, has a number of I am sayings. I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd. And Jesus is acknowledging at that point that he is God's Son. I am. It's okay. So really, out of these two passages, there's so many challenges. And I pray that for each one of us, the Spirit will nudge us with the things that we need to take, to chew on, meditate, however you want to put it, and learn how to make it become part of our lives. But above all, to recognise and discover afresh just who Jesus is, who the I am is for you and me in our lives at this moment, and what it means to serve him.